As Father began to mention, it's been a big year for Fatima this year. At the beginning of the year, the Holy Father announced that he was going to beatify the two seers from Fatima who have passed away, Jacinta and Francesco, and that they were going to be the youngest non-martyrs ever to be made saints. And he did beatify them in Fatima on May 13th. And when he did so, he surprised the world by announcing the third secret, actually saying that the third secret would be fully disclosed and giving a sort of a summary of it at the beatification. And then in June, in fact, the Vatican did release the text of the third secret. And then the Holy Father said that this October 7th, for the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, he was going to invite bishops from all over the world to join him in an entrustment of the third millennium to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and which he did. I had the great pleasure of being at St. Peter's when he did that, and of seeing the statue of Our Lady of Fatima, which he had brought over from Fatima, in the place of honor in St. Peter's Basilica, right over the tomb of St. Peter, and then in St. Peter's Square during the Mass of Entrustment. So I thought it would make sense, since this is the month of October and the month of the Rosary and one of the 2 months dedicated to Our Lady, to talk tonight about the message of Fatima. So let me start at the beginning with description of the first of the apparitions to the three shepherd children, which was an apparition or a series of apparitions of an angel. As I'm sure you all know, the apparitions began in 1916, and there were three children from, actually peasant shepherd children from the village of Fatima, who were chosen to receive the apparitions. They were Lucia, who at the time was 9, her cousin Jacinta, who was 8, and Jacinta's little brother Francisco, who was 6. So let me begin. I'll be taking a lot of the passages that I read out of this book, which I actually really recommend. It's called Fatima in Lucia's Own Words. And Lucia was asked, or actually put under obedience, commanded, 4 separate times to write down her account of what happened at Fatima. So this is just what she wrote, and it's needless to say a very valuable source for the unvarnished story of Fatima. So let me begin with the first apparition of the angel and see what we can learn from it. So I'll begin. This is Lucia talking. The dates I cannot set down with certainty, because at that time I did not know how to reckon the years, the months, or even the days of the week. But I think it must have been in the spring of 1916 that the angel appeared to us for the first time in our Loca da Cabecho. As I have already written in my account of Jacinta, we climbed the hillside in search of shelter. After having taken our lunch and said our prayers, we began to see some distance off above the trees that stretched away towards the east a light, whiter than snow, in the form of a young man, transparent and brighter than crystal, pierced by the rays of the sun. As he drew nearer, we could distinguish his features more and more clearly. We were surprised, absorbed, and struck dumb with amazement. On reaching us, he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the angel of peace. Pray with me." Kneeling on the ground, he bowed down until his forehead touched the earth. Led by a supernatural impulse, we did the same and repeated the words which we heard him say. "My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask pardon of you for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you." Having repeated these words 3 times, he rose and said, "Pray thus. The hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to the voice of your supplications." Then he disappeared. The supernatural atmosphere which enveloped us was so intense that we were for a long time scarcely aware of our own existence, remaining the same posture in which he had left us and continually repeating the same prayer. The presence of God made itself felt so intimately and so intensely that we did not even venture to speak to one another. Next day, we were still immersed in this spiritual atmosphere, which only gradually began to disappear. The second apparition, now she's going on to the second time the angel appeared. The second apparition must have been at the height of summer, when the heat of the day was so intense that we had to take the sheep home before noon and only let them out again in the early evening. We went to spend the siesta hours in the shade of the trees which surrounded the well. Suddenly, we saw the same angel right beside us. "What are you doing?" he asked. "Pray. Pray very much. The hearts of Jesus and Mary have designs of mercy on you. Offer prayers and sacrifices constantly to the Most High." "How are we to make sacrifices?" I asked. "Make of everything you can a sacrifice and offer it to God as an act of reparation for the sins by which he is offended and in supplication for the conversion of sinners." These words were indelibly impressed upon our minds. They were like a light which made us understand who God is, how he loves us, and desires to be loved, the value of sacrifice, how pleasing it is to him, and how, on account of it, he grants the grace of conversion to sinners. It was for this reason that we began from then on to offer to the Lord all that mortified us, without, however, seeking out other forms of mortification and penance, except that we remained for hours on end with our foreheads touching the ground, repeating the prayer the angel had taught us. So let me start with this and see some of the things we can learn from this revelation of the angel to the three shepherd children. I think the themes that emerge from this account are, first of all, the great and wonderful holiness of God and how deeply our sins offend him, how much he loves us, and the value of our prayer and sacrifices, especially the value of our prayers and sacrifices in reparation for sin and to bring about the conversion of sinners. These same themes were then repeated and amplified in the subsequent apparitions of Mary to the children. And I will start with the first of the apparitions of Mary. Again, Lucia's account of what happened. "High up on the slope of the Cova d'Iria, I was playing with Jacinta and Francesco at building a little stone wall. Suddenly we saw what seemed to be a flash of lightning. 'We had better go home,' I said to my cousins. 'That's lightning. We may have a thunderstorm.' 'Yes, indeed,' they answered. We began to go down the slope, hurrying the sheep along towards the road. We were more or less halfway down the slope, and almost level with a large holm oak tree that stood there when we saw another flash of lightning. We had only gone a few steps further when, there before us on a small holm oak, we beheld a lady all dressed in white. She was more brilliant than the sun and radiated a light more clear and intense than a crystal glass filled with sparkling water when the rays of the burning sun shine through it. We stopped astounded before the apparition. We were so close, just a few feet from her, that we were bathed in the light which surrounded her, or rather, which radiated from her. Then Our Lady spoke to us. 'Do not be afraid, I will do you no harm.' 'Where are you from?' 'I am from heaven.' 'What do you want of me?' 'I have come to ask you to come here for 6 months in succession, on the 13th day, at this same hour. Later on, I will tell you who I am and what I want. Afterwards, I will return here yet a seventh time.' 'Shall I go to heaven too?' 'Yes, you will.' 'And Jacinta?' 'She will go also.' 'And Francisco?' 'He will go there too, but he must say many rosaries.' Then I remembered to ask about two girls who had died recently. They were friends of mine and used to come to my home to learn weaving with my eldest sister. 'Is Maria das Neves in heaven?' Yes, she is. I think she was about 16 years old. And Amelia, she will be in purgatory until the end of the world. It seems to me that she was between 18 and 20 years of age. Are you willing to offer yourselves to God and bear all the sufferings He wills to send you as an act of reparation for the sins by which He is offended and of supplication for the conversion of sinners? Yes, we are willing. Then you are going to have much to suffer, but the grace of God will be your comfort. As she pronounced these last words, the grace of God will be your comfort, Our Lady opened her hands for the first time, communicating to us a light so intense that, as it streamed from her hands, its rays penetrated our hearts and the innermost depths of our souls, making us see ourselves in God, who was that light, more clearly than we see ourselves in the best of mirrors. Then, moved by an interior impulse that was also communicated to us, we fell on our knees, repeating in our hearts, O most Holy Trinity, I adore you. My God, I love you in the most blessed sacrament. A few moments later, Our Lady spoke again. Pray the rosary every day in order to obtain peace for the world and the end of the war. Then she began to rise serenely, going up towards the east until she disappeared in the immensity of space. The light that surrounded her seemed to open up a path before her in the firmament, and for this reason we sometimes said that we saw heaven opening. So let's look at some of the lessons that we can learn from this first apparition of Mary. First of all, I'd like to start with Lucia's question, the first thing she asked Mary after she asked her, Where are you from? Which was, Shall I go to heaven too? And this can't help but call to mind the story of the rich young man in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 19, who asked Jesus, What must I do to gain eternal life? For this 9-year-old girl actually asked the question that is in many ways the most important question in any of our lives, which is, shall we go to heaven, and what must we do to go to heaven? And the answer to that question is really at the center of the message of Fatima. And as sort of part of growing out of this theme of going to heaven and what must we do to go to heaven, Mary mentioned then in this apparition purgatory. And we'll see that the message of Fatima really revolves around heaven, hell, purgatory, sin, and judgment. So there's a lot to be learned also from the story of Lucia's friend who, although she died at only 18, Mary said that she would be in purgatory until the end of time. It's hard for us to believe sometimes that, I don't know how to put it, but that a fairly normal or fairly virtuous person might end up being in purgatory until the end of time. We know from other sources the nature of this young lady's sin, which was that she, as is conventionally said, fell into a sexual relationship outside of marriage. And as a consequence of that, we have from the lips of Mary the fact that she will be in purgatory until the end of time. And this is despite all of the prayers and all of the masses and all of the indulgences, which undoubtedly have been and will be offered for her soul from all of the people who hear this story. Which reveals to us something else, which is also a teaching of the Church, which is that although we can apply indulgences to a particular person, God is under no obligation to apply them to the person that we request for them to be applied to. And he actually made this explicit in another apparition, an apparition of Jesus to St. Margaret Mary, who was the nun in France who received the apparitions developing the devotion to the Sacred Heart. And in those apparitions also, there was a nun who was a sister in the same convent as Margaret Mary, who had recently died. And all of the sisters in the convent were offering their prayers and their indulgences for the soul of the sister who had died. And when Jesus appeared to St. Margaret Mary, he also told her that sister would be in purgatory until the end of time, despite all of the indulgences applied to her, because her sin was such that God chose not to allow her to benefit from the indulgences. So again, this incident about Amelia certainly shows us the seriousness of sin, and in particular, the seriousness of sexual sin. Let me go on and read the account of the July 13th apparition. Now, the July 13th apparition, again, develops further this theme, because it's in the July 13th apparition that Mary showed the three children a vision of hell. Again, reading from Lucia's account. Our Lady showed us a great sea of fire, which seemed to be under the earth. Plunged in this fire were demons and souls in human form, like transparent burning embers, all blackened or burnished bronze, floating about in the conflagration, now raised into the air by the flames that issued from within themselves, together with great clouds of smoke, now falling back on every side like sparks in a huge fire, without weight or equilibrium, and amid shrieks and groans of pain and despair, which horrified us and made us tremble with fear. The demons could be distinguished by their terrifying and repellent likeness to frightful and unknown animals, all black and transparent. This vision lasted but an instant. How can we ever be grateful enough to our kind Heavenly Mother, who had already prepared us by promising in the first apparition to take us to heaven? Otherwise, I think we would have died of fear and terror. We then looked up at Our Lady, who said to us so kindly and so sadly, "You have seen hell, where the souls of poor sinners go. To save them, God wishes to establish in the world devotion to My Immaculate Heart." This vision of hell made a tremendous impression on the three seers, and they were literally never the same afterwards. Jacinta spent the rest of her short life in offering sacrifices and taking on penances and suffering specifically for the conversion of sinners, so that poor sinners would not have to go to hell. Let me read an account of a conversation that Lucia had with Jacinta and Francesco shortly after the vision of hell. That day, when we reached the pasture, Jacinta sat thoughtfully on a rock. "Jacinta, come and play." "I don't want to play today." "Why not?" "Because I'm thinking. That lady told us to say the rosary and to make sacrifices for the conversion of sinners. So from now on, when we say the rosary, we must say the whole Hail Mary and the whole Our Father. And the sacrifices, how are we going to make them?" Right away, Francisco thought of a good sacrifice. "Let's give our lunch to the sheep and make the sacrifice of doing without it." Jacinta remained sitting on her rock, looking very thoughtful, and asked, "That lady also said that many souls go to hell. What is hell, then?" "It is like a big, deep pit of wild beasts with an enormous fire in it. And that's where people go who commit sins and don't confess them. They stay there and burn forever. And they never get out of there again? No. Not even after many, many years? No. Hell never ends. And heaven never ends either. Whoever goes to heaven never leaves it again. And whoever goes to hell never leaves it either. They are eternal, don't you see? They never end." That was how, for the first time, we made a meditation on hell and eternity. What made the biggest impression on Jacinta was the idea of eternity. Even in the middle of a game, she would stop and ask, "But listen, doesn't hell end after many, many years?" Or again, "Those people burning in hell, don't they ever die? And don't they ever turn into ashes? And if people pray very much for sinners, won't our Lord get them out of there? And if they make sacrifices as well, poor sinners, we have to pray and make many sacrifices for them." And as I said, Jacinta spent the rest of her life making sacrifices for sinners. At a point a little bit after this, The Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to Jacinta and asked her if she was willing to make yet more sacrifices for the conversion of sinners to save people from going to hell. And Jacinta said yes. And then Our Lady said that Jacinta would become very ill and would have to undergo two operations all alone in a distant city. But the operations wouldn't do her any good. They would be very painful, but they wouldn't cure her. And then she would die all alone, but it would all be for the conversion of sinners. And Jacinta agreed to this. And she went off, and it happened as Our Lady said. She got tuberculosis. She was sent to a hospital. She had two operations. The second operation, two ribs were removed, and she was only under local anesthetic. They couldn't give her a general anesthetic. It left her with a wound the size of a man's hand could pass through the wound, and the wound never healed. And she offered it all for the conversion of sinners. And apparently when she was in the hospital there, although she didn't receive hardly any visits from her family, I think her father made one brief visit in those months, Our Lady used to visit her in her hospital room, apparently regularly enough so that Jacinta would get extremely upset if anyone else stood in the spot by the bed where Our Lady would visit her. And she yelled at people for standing there. And Our Lady told her a number of things when she visited her in the hospital. And one of the things that she told her was that more souls go to hell because of sins of the flesh than for any other reason. When Jacinta first heard this, she didn't know what sins of the flesh meant. And in fact, I guess in Portuguese, it's the same word for flesh and for meat. And she thought it meant, at first she thought it meant eating meat on Fridays, because, you know, she thought it was sins of the flesh in that sense. But then apparently she received the explanation, because later she said that she understood what it meant and that it referred to offenses against chastity. And this has always been the teaching of the Church, that sins of the flesh are grave sins. And actually what I want to do now is read a couple of passages from Sacred Scripture and from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which confirm this understanding which Our Lady gave to Jacinta. So let me read some passages from the letters of Paul. I'll start with Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and on. Now the works of the flesh are plain: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not inheriting the kingdom of God is obviously another way of, in the long run, saying the same thing of going to hell. And again in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure man or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 19. Starting with verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the fornicator, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, and actually there are two words used here. First he says, nor homosexuals who take the female role, nor homosexuals who take the male role, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. Let me go on to the catechism. Which really just repeats the same that we saw in the sacred scripture. It's no fun to read this stuff, but it's less fun to end up in hell. Which is, by the way, I'll talk more of that later. But obviously, Mary's appearance at Fatima was a great gift to mankind, and the theme of the appearance was that Mary, as a mother who loves us, wants what's good for us and wants to save us as much suffering as possible, both suffering in this world, and she talks about how war and famine, even in this world, are a punishment for man's sins. And even more so, save us from eternal damnation. And that's precisely why she got permission to make these revelations to the children. She didn't come to give us bad news. She came out of her mother's love to save us to the greatest extent possible. So let me go on from the Catechism. Paragraph 1755 says there are some concrete acts, such as fornication, that it is always wrong to choose, because choosing them entails a disorder of the will, that is a moral evil. Paragraph 2370, which is about artificial contraception, which is also obviously a sin of the flesh. In contrast, every action which, whether in anticipation of the conjugal act, or in its accomplishment, or in the development of its natural consequences, proposes, whether as an end or as a means to render procreation impossible, is intrinsically evil. And paragraph 2390, the sexual act must take place exclusively within marriage. Outside of marriage, it always constitutes a grave sin and excludes one from sacramental communion. So we see that that Mary's purpose in the message of Fatima was out of her mother's heart, was out of her love for us, was to repeat what we had already been told through the teaching of the Church and through sacred scripture about essentially answering Lucia's question and answering the rich young man's question: what must I do to gain eternal life? What must I do to end up in heaven? Because of all the things in her mother's heart, there's nothing that she cares about more than seeing that we all end up in heaven. And I'll close by saying that in this generous gesture of hers to see that as many people as possible save their souls, she of course also encouraged the children and encouraged us to pray a great deal, to pray for the conversion of sinners, to pray particularly the rosary, and to pray the rosary daily. She, of course, encouraged the Pope or left the message that the Pope should consecrate the world to her Immaculate Heart to bring about conversion, which the Holy Father did and repeated again this year. And finally, in the last apparition, the last great miracle at Fatima on October 13th of 1917, when there was the famous miracle of the sun and the spinning of the sun, and between 50,000 and 100,000 people were there and saw the miracle, Mary appeared as Our Lady of Mount Carmel, holding the infant Jesus and holding out a brown scapula. In other words, reminding us of another way another special privilege that she's obtained for us of avoiding hell, which is wearing the brown scapula and dying with the brown scapula on. And finally, in 1925, Mary appeared to Lucia again, and she gave her, or taught her, about the devotion of the five first Saturdays. And I think that most of you, or probably all of you, actually know about that devotion. But let me just read what she said to Lucia. "I promise to assist at the hour of death, with the graces necessary for salvation, all those who on the first Saturday of five consecutive months shall confess, receive Holy Communion, recite five decades of the Rosary, and keep me company for 15 minutes while meditating on the 15 mysteries of the Rosary, all with the intention of making reparation to me." So we see again that essentially she's doing everything possible. She has done everything possible, and she is doing everything possible to look after our welfare, and especially our eternal welfare. And I will close with some closing words that she left with Lucia in this apparition on in 1925. "Then the Most Holy Virgin said, 'Look, my daughter, at my heart, surrounded with thorns with which ungrateful men pierce me at every moment by their blasphemies and ingratitude. You at least try to console me. You are to stay here some time longer. Jesus wishes to make use of you to make me known and loved. He wants to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. I promise salvation to those who embrace it, and those souls will be loved by God like flowers placed by me to adorn His throne.' Let us pray that we may be those flowers."